morning. There we go. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Kings 21. 1 Kings 21. Sometime later, there was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth, the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. Ahab said to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard for use for a vegetable garden, since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard, or, if you prefer, I will pay you whatever it is worth." But Naboth replied, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my ancestors." So Ahab went home sullen, angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had said, "I will not give you the inheritance of my ancestors." He lay on his bed sulking and refusing to eat. His wife Jezebel came in and asked him, "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" He answered, "Because I said to Naboth the Jezreelite, 'Sell me your vineyard, or if you prefer, I will give you another vineyard in its place.' But he said, 'I will not give you my vineyard.' Jezebel, his wife, said, 'Is this how you act as king over Israel? Get up and eat. Cheer up. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite.' So she wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them, and sent them to the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city with him. In those letters, she wrote, 'Proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place among the people. But seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them bring charges that he has cursed both God and the king. Then take him out and stone him to death.' So the elders and nobles who lived in Naboth's city did as Jezebel directed in the letter she had written to them. They proclaimed a fast and seated Naboth in a prominent place among the people. Then two scoundrels came and sat opposite him and brought charges against Naboth before the people, saying, 'Naboth has cursed both God and the king.' So they took him outside the city and stoned him to death. Then they sent word to Jezebel, 'Naboth has been stoned to death.' As soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, 'Get up and take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite, and that he refused to sell to you. He is no longer alive but dead.' When Ahab heard that Naboth was dead, he got up and went down to take possession of Naboth's vineyard. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, 'Go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who rules in Samaria. He is now in Naboth's vineyard, where he has gone to take possession of it. Say to him, "This is what the Lord says. Have you not murdered a man and seized his property?" Then say to him, "This is what the Lord says. In the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours." Ahab said to Elijah, "So you have found me, my enemy?" "I have found you," he answered, "because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord." He says, "I'm going to bring distress on you. I will wipe your descendants and cut off Ahab's every last male in Israel, slave or free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have aroused my anger and have caused Israel to sin." And also concerning Jezebel, the Lord says, "Dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Dogs will eat those belonging to Ahab who die in the city, and birds will feed on those who die in the country. There was never anyone like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, urged on by Jezebel, his wife. He behaved in the vilest manner by going after idols like the Armatith Lord drove out before Israel." When Ahab heard these words, he tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and fasted. He lay in sackcloth and went around meekly. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, "Have you noticed how Ahab has humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself, I will not bring this disaster in his day, but I'll bring it on his house in the days of his son." Let's pray. Father God, we just thank you so much for this morning. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you that we can come before you and just worship you and hear your word. Lord, we just ask that your spirit will come, guide and direct this time. Lord, open our ears to hear what you have to say. So Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Now, this is actually considered Ahab's worst sin. They call it his greatest sin. But actually, if you look at scripture, this was not even close to the worst of his sins. He enabled child sacrifice. He brought in the Baals. And he changed the entire religion of the northern kingdom to no longer worship Yahweh as their God, but he came in and basically made a whole new national religion. But yet, for some reason, this story between Ahab and Naboth is considered his greatest, and it's his undoing. It is what's going to cause his family line to be completely cut off. Now, this story does a few things for us. It helps us see the relationship between the kings and the prophets. We see the prophet Elijah come to speak truth to the king. The king is not the highest authority, even though he thinks he is. God is, and God used his prophets like Elijah, Elisha, and those to come later to make sure the kings knew how they were falling away. The kings did not have the authority to change the religion of the land. Even if Ahab thought he did, that was not his right to do. We also see that Yahweh's prophets have the authority to pronounce raising and removing of the kings of Israel. God's true prophets will catch up to the king and be his undoing. Elijah and Elisha are considered the new Moses and new Joshua. They actually are bringing in a wave of the prophetic office. There had been prophets up until this point before, but their arrival on the scene changed the role of the prophets in a way in Scripture. Now, 1 and 2 Kings, this was written right as they were being exiled. They are at the beginning of their exile, and the author is reflecting on what happened. How did we get to this point in our life, in our faith, that we are in exile? And exile to them represented death because they were no longer in the promised land. They were no longer doing in the place that they were supposed to be. And so exile represented death. And here you have these people looking back and going, what happened? How did we get to this point? And so you have this author of these books looking back and saying, this is what we did to get here. We need to remember what we've done so that we don't do it again. Because they believed in something called retribution theology. And you see it all throughout the Old Testament. You see God say, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And God says, if you keep my commandments, I will bless you, I'll prosper you, you'll get to remain in the land. But if you disobey me, you will be removed from the land. We see in the first five books of the Bible how God continually reminds people, I'm going to bring you to this promised land. But then there's this foreshadow of them leaving the promised land because of their disobedience. And so the author of 1 and 2 Kings is really trying to show and lay out, you all were disobedient. You all put yourself into exile because of the way you walked away from God. So then what about this story? Why is this the story that was Ahab's undoing? Well, if you look at a few things here, Naboth makes a very clear reason why he refuses to sell the vineyard. It goes against the word of God. He's not allowed to sell his inheritance. This land was given to him when it was passed out to the tribes, and it was forbidden for them to permanently get rid of to sell their land. They could, if they were in times of crisis, they could sell it temporarily, and then you could have a kinsman redeemer like you see with Boaz and Ruth, who could come in and buy back the land and to get to redeem the land for their family, or in the year of Jubilee, it should be returned. But Naboth knew that he wasn't going to get this land back, and if he sold it to the king, he would be in disobedience to God. We see that this is a parallel to what Ahab had done, right? So Ahab has these religious reforms in 1 Kings 17 through 19. And if you compare these two stories, we see the heart of what's going on. It's a prophetic message about Ahab's idolatry and how he had led the people astray. So first you see Jezebel takes another man's inheritance. And in Ahab's religious reforms, we see Ahab takes God's inheritance. See, the people of God, their inheritance was the land. But God's inheritance were the people of God. God's inheritance, what is his, are the people. And Ahab takes God's inheritance. He takes Israel and he gives it to another god. He just says, I am king and I'm changing everything. Right? Jezebel says, I'm the queen and I'm going to orchestrate this entire thing so that my husband can have the land that he wants. Right? Ahab wasn't fully involved in this trickery of the stealing the land. He knew his wife was up to something. He allowed her to do it. But you could say, well, he didn't enact it. He didn't make it happen, but he also didn't stop it. She falsely executes the owner. He didn't say anything bad about God. He didn't say anything bad about the king. She falsely has him killed. It makes her a murderer, right? And we see here Ahab, he executes God's prophets, God's representatives in the land, right? Naboth was a man after God. He was following God's law. He is killed. He represents how Ahab executed the men of God, these prophets, right? Jezebel wanted them gone. And so she made it happen. And then she gives the vineyard to Ahab, just like Ahab gives the hearts of Israel over to Baal. And so we see this strong correlation that is happening, that his true judgment that's coming on him is not about this land. It's about the entire land. It's about the people, how he as king should have been leading his people to follow God, to walk in Yahweh's ways. And yet, what does he do? Ignores God, brings in something new. And he himself, even though, like, if you look at this, right, there's clearly still people in the northern kingdom who are following God's way. Naboth being one, you have Elijah the prophet coming in. They were the minority, but there's still people in the land who are following God's way. But we see that when a leader leads the people astray, there is such harsh judgment because a leader is gifted by God to that position. They shouldn't take it lightly and they should remember who put them there. You know, and here comes Jezebel. And she brings in, now actually we give Jezebel a bad name, and rightfully. But if you think about it, Jezebel was never a follower of God. It's not like she one day decided, I'm going to go worship this other idol. She was raised worshiping Baal. She was doing what she was raised to do. Maybe she should have known better. But I don't think so. When I see her, now, she's still guilty of all the things she's done. This is not an excuse for what she did. She was deceiving people. She was tearing down the kingdom. But she was raised not as an Israelite. She was not from the land. And she was doing what she knew. Right? And that itself is going to cause problems. Now, when we look at Jezebel and Ahab's relationship. One of the things that we need to realize is Ahab, right from the beginning of this, went astray. He chose to marry a woman not of God. And we see how when we make a choice to partner with somebody who is not of God's ways, how it can bring down not just that person, but those around in which they influence. Right? He married. God makes it very clear in scripture, even though people try to deny this, that you are not to marry a non-believer. You are to marry someone of the same, being equally yoked. I mean, I'm not going to get into what that actually means, but I mean, some people say that's even stricter than just not marrying a non-believer. It's marrying someone who is equal in your faith at that time, but that's not for now. When I was teaching, one of the illustrations I would do with the kids to try to help them see why it's important to have good friends, right? Not just, I mean, I didn't talk to them about marriage, right? They were like 11. I just told them, don't get married anytime soon. That was my only advice on that. But I'd have one of the kids stand on the desk, right? And then I'd have a few kids hold the desk so the desk didn't flip. And then I'd have another kid stand at the bottom of that desk. And then I'd tell the kid on the desk, pull the kid up. Get that kid to get on top of the desk. So they'd sit there, and I didn't like choose like a weak kid on top and like this really strong kid on the ground, right? They're about equal physical stature. And the kid on top of the desk could never get the kid up on top. He was never, or she was never able to get them on the desk with them. And then I would say, okay, reverse it. Kid on the ground, pull the person down. And I would say between 60 and 70% of the time, maybe 80, they always were able to pull the kid down. Getting the kid on, it might actually be 100%, I don't remember. And they were never, it was so much easier for the person on the bottom to drag that child down. And then I would change things up. I would say, I would get a couple desks, we'd add like maybe 4 or 5 kids on top of the desk, one kid on the floor, and I'd say, now get the kid up. And then obviously they were successful at getting the other kid up on the desk. And it's a picture of surrounding yourself with people who are going to lift you up. And it's a lot easier for someone who's not walking in God's way to drag you down than it is for you to pull them up. Right? And so the people that you not just marry, but the people that you surround yourself with and the people that influence you and speak into your life, you have to be careful. I'm not saying you can't have great friends who are non-believers. You should. But the people where your core, who are building you up, who are bringing this core strength into your life, should be believers. They should be believers who will call you out, right? Instead of you have this relationship with Ahab and Jezebel where she pulls him down. And she not only pulls him down, she pulls down the entire nation. Now, Ahab is still guilty. You can't blame Jezebel for his choices. He still made every choice he made. He is fully responsible for the decisions he made, and Jezebel is fully responsible for her influence on him. We see Nabal, this righteous man. He knew what it meant to be a follower of God from what we can tell. I mean, we only get a few pieces of information about him, but he put the law of Moses above the king, right? He could have easily said, sure, you know, God, I know I'm not supposed to, but my king is telling me to, and I'm supposed to honor and respect the king. But he's like, no, I need to honor and respect God above those who are in authority over me. Think about that. I have to honor and respect God above those who are in authority over me. He didn't do it in a bad way. He didn't do it in a way that put the king down, but he explained himself well. And one other thing we see in this portion of scripture is God's forgiveness, not forgiveness, but his lifting his hand of consequence. Ahab deserved everything coming to him. Ahab deserved to be, he was wicked. He was not a good person. He was not a good king. But when he went into that place of meekness, when he humbled him, he lowered himself, he put on that sackcloth, God saw him. And God decided not to bring the punishment on him. He does say it's going to come down to Ahab's later family. And now we could say, well, that's not fair. But if you read about his children, they're just as bad. The next king, one of his children or great grandchildren sacrifices his own children many times. You know, these are not good people. They're not people following God's ways. But here God lifts the punishment up. You know, I think sometimes in our lives we think God just wants to put us down. God wants to punish us. God wants to, you know, hold us down. But actually we see here Ahab, this evil man, takes one step and says, and puts him, lowers himself from God, and God's first response isn't, let me go get him still. It's, let me pull it back. Let me pull it back. Right? God's heart for his people is to draw them back to him. And yes, there'll be consequences when we don't follow his ways when we sin against him, right? But it's always consequences to bring us back to him. It's consequences to draw us back in and to teach us, right? God doesn't discipline those he doesn't love. God disciplines those he does love. That's what scripture says. God disciplines those he loves. Now, those who aren't, I mean, I think that's a whole other theology right there. But I mean, there are people who don't believe in God still do get punished by God. Let's make sure. I'm not saying they don't. But God disciplines those that he loves. And yet here we see this moment of God saying, I'm going to pull my hand back. You know, it's still coming. I still see what's going to happen with your people. But the punishment's still coming. But not right now. And that's God's heart. God's heart isn't to try to bring you and tear you down. God's heart is always to try to bring you to him. Right? If God could lift up the punishment on Ahab, now, I just am assuming none of you are as evil as Ahab. I'm just making that assumption, okay? I don't think any of you have allowed child sacrifices and changing your home religion to Baal, hopefully. I mean, that one might act is more probable because you could be changing your faith to materialism. You could be changing your faith to humanism or any other God worship that could be out there. But yeah, if God can lift it up and show a little bit of mercy, how much more mercy does he want to show you today? So if the worship team could come up. I just want you to just reflect on that. Those areas that you're struggling to allow God to forgive you, those areas that you go, how could God ever forgive me for it? Let God speak to you this morning about how much he wants to, how much he wants to bring you back to him. You know, and don't fight the discipline that God has. Don't do it, be like, okay, if I humble myself, then God won't punish me, right? That's a heart issue too, right there. But really seek God and ask him to show you those areas that you're still struggling to allow him to forgive you. And just repent to God about holding on to judgment upon yourself that he's already taken off of you. And if there's areas that you still need to repent, that you still need to ask God for forgiveness, lay that before him as well.
I cry out.
we just thank you, Lord, that you are a God who wants to lift off the God that wants to lift off the pain, God, that you're the God who wants to set us free, God, that you're not out to get us, but God, you're out to find us, God, and Lord, you're out to be with us, Lord, and so God, I just thank you, Lord, that you're a God who, yeah, is not out to punish his children, but that you're here calling us home, Lord, that you're looking for us to just be with you, and so Lord, we just thank you, and God, anyone who's struggling with that, Lord, anyone who's struggling with past sins and allowing you to forgive them for it, God, I pray, Lord, that you will continue to work in their hearts, Lord, allowing you to be the one to mold them, God, allowing them to you to be the one to speak to them, allowing you to be the one that is the one that truly sets them free, God, and that it's not that their sin was okay, but God, that you are the one that delivers us and changes us, God, and so we thank you. Before we get into that, I just want us to spend a moment just thanking God for all that he's done, and then we'll start to pray for our community. So just take a moment to just thank God for all that he's done in our lives. Lift up those in our community who are battling cancer. Let's pray for God's healing. Let's also pray for their family and their friends, for God just to continue to encourage them all. Lift up those in our community who have family and friends of theirs who are battling various illnesses but also need salvation. Lift up those who are suffering from other infirmities. Let's just pray for God's healing. Let's just pray for God's presence in their life. Lift up those who are seeking jobs. Let's just pray for God just to guide them and show them the place in which he's bringing them to. Turn to our mission focus. Let's pray for Japan and Peace Sophia and Cambodia with Grace, Oasis House, PG&E. Let's just lift up these ministries. Let's lift these women up to God. Let's just pray that God will just be working in them, working in the places in which he's planted them. Let's also, Peace Sophia and Grace are coming back for a retreat. And they should be arriving any day now. Let's just pray that God will just give them a time of rest, a time of refreshing, and that they can just really enjoy being back with the body here. Let's lift up our mission council. Let's lift up PCM as he leads this ministry, this team. Let's just pray for wisdom and guidance, and just that God will show them exactly where to partner, where to spend money, and just that they will help usher us to be more missionally minded. Lift up our local outreach, our different teams for our local outreach, Agape, Homie, SP Lights, Freedom, Bridge, and Recreation. Let's just pray that God will just use us to be his hand and feet in the city, and let's pray for more people to step up and join these ministries, and let's just pray for their leaders as well. Lift up SP Fam, our foster and adoption ministry. Let's pray for forever families, for the little babies in our church and in the city. Let's just pray for more homes to be open up to take in these babies for a little while. Let's just pray that God will minister to the families that are ready, just taking care of these children. Lift up our Friday evening gatherings, SPU, SP Youth, and our retreat prayer. Let's just pray that God will just come and lead and guide each of these events. Let's just pray that God will just show us what he's calling us to do. And let's just pray that God will bring everyone here that he wants here tonight. Lift up our house churches that are meeting tonight. Elements, Go, McCain, McDaddy, and McRobinson. Let's just pray for just a wonderful time together encountering God. This is their first night back together, so let's just pray that, yeah, they'll just have a special time together. Let's lift up our retreat. That's 1 week away. Let's pray for P. Brian, his team that's coming with him. It's just one person coming with him. Let's pray for safe travels. Let's just pray for God's protection over their loved ones they're leaving behind. Let's pray for just, yeah, that God will just show him exactly what it is that he wants him to share with us. Let's pray for logistics, as people's schedules. Let's pray that no one will be hindered from coming because of work or anything else. Let's pray for the buses, the visas, and everything else that's related to retreat. So God, we just thank you, Lord, that you are a good God. Lord, we thank you, God, that you are not heavy-handed, God, but you are God who wants us to be drawn to you. Lord, I pray, God, that you'll just walk with us and teach us and mold us to be more like you, God, just in this body, Lord, that you will shape us, Lord, that you will continue to seek us out, Lord. And God, we just pray for your presence just in our lives. Lord, I pray that we can just see what you're doing today, God, and that we can walk in your ways. So, Lord, we thank you and we love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Have a great rest of your prayer time, a great day, and I hope to see you all here tonight for our retreat prayer night. Even if you're not coming to retreat, please come out and pray with us.